Let's start with verse 5. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. The Bible says this, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Now, I'm not teaching on this verse just because I'm going to Washington, D.C. this week, okay? But this might go along with it, I guess. "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." A couple things came to mind when I was studying this verse. First of all, the fact that this verse is a verse of encouragement, and we'll talk about that. And then also, this verse is a verse of to discourage us from doing something. So a verse of encouragement and a verse of discouragement. So let's look at the encouragement first. The first thing I noticed from this part that was encouraging was the fact that God will ultimately take care of lies and falsehoods. Now, folks, look, we're living in a world of lies and false accusations. I mean, we're living in that type of world. In fact, that really shouldn't surprise us, because that's one of the descriptions of the last day's sins in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, without natural affection, truth breakers," here it is, "false accusers." Okay, and that's the type of world we're living in, folks. I mean, it's hard to believe anything. You used to say it's hard to believe what you hear. Nowadays, it's hard to not just believe what you hear. A lot of times, it's hard to believe what you see. I mean, it's crazy what technology has been able to do. And before, people used to, you've heard of this, Photoshop, you know what I'm saying? It's hard to even believe a picture you see anymore, because people can take another person and put them in a picture, make it look like something that it's not. But anymore, it's not just Photoshop anymore. I mean, they're doing this with videos and all kinds of crazy things. I mean, we're living in a world of lies and falsehoods, okay? And that's just where we're at in this day and age, okay? But it should not surprise us. Okay, why should that not surprise us? Well, according to the Bible, who is the ruler and prince of this world? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Okay, I mean, the devil right now, God has allowed him to have control of this earth. He is the prince and the power of the air. And you know what his main description is? Here's what Jesus said: "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Here you go, you ready? "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Okay, so it shouldn't surprise us that the world we're living in is a world full of falsehoods and lies and false accusations, because it's ruled by the prince and power of the air, who is the devil, who's the father of all that stuff. Okay, and you know what? Sometimes people are going to accuse you of things, or they're going to just flat out lie about things. And you know what? It may come to a point where you may have no way to defend what they're saying about you. I mean, if someone's going to make a false accusation, you can't defend everything everybody says, okay? Now, I believe as a Christian, we ought to live our lives in such a way to where a false accusation couldn't be backed up if they examined our life. Remember the old saying, if someone tried to convict you of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you, okay? And so I believe our testimony ought to be right, but you might be living the right kind of life. I might be having the right testimony, but you know what? People still may make false accusations against you. By the way, that's what they did against Jesus, right? I mean, you know, when they were trying to find ways of trying to bring him to death, and the Bible says that they looked for false accusations to bring accusations against him, but their witnesses couldn't even agree about it, but they still did so. Okay, so take encouragement in that, folks, is that God's keeping the books and knows what goes on, no matter what other people may think or say. And he's made us a promise that he is the one that will take care of falsehoods and lies. Okay, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." So we can take encouragement in that, all right? And I don't know where you're at in your life, and I think there's probably all of us could give testimony to the fact that maybe we've had lies told about us or false accusations brought against us, okay? Do the best to live the type of life you're supposed to live and let the Lord take care of it, all right? So take encouragement in that. And then that second part was that there's also, this verse is discouraging us from something. And that, of course, is this: to not be involved in lies and falsehoods, okay? I read an illustration this week of a man who lived in a small town in Missouri. In fact, he was a pastor. And he said, said that when he was growing up, his father had tasked him with clearing the thistles from a field where the cows would be grazing later in that year. The day was hot and he had no appetite for the work. So rather than digging out the thistles as he was told, he simply cut them down. The job was finished and he went about other things. Because the field was over the hill from the farmhouse, his shortcut could not be seen. Thus, he thought he got away with taking the shortcut of doing the work. But a few weeks later, when his father moved the cows to the field, as they popped over the hill, there was a sea of purple thistle flowers that revealed the deception. And many times, folks, you know what? In our lives, we got to be very careful about that, okay? As far as trying to deceive and be part of that. All right, I'm sure all of us can think of one time or another where we were a participant in some sort of lie or deception. Okay, all of us are. You know why I know that's true? Because the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, and there's been points in our time where we've all been involved in things that aren't the truth. Okay, but as Christians, let's not be involved in that. Okay, and if we find ourselves in a situation where we're involved in a falsehood, we got to get that right. Don't live in lies and falsehoods. There's many reasons we could look at that through the scripture, but folks, understand something. Truth is the essence of who God is. God is truth. That's who he is. That's what makes him up. And if we're his children, we're to be like him and be participants of the truth. Jesus, remember what Jesus said. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's who he is, okay? We're also, as Christians, we're commanded to tell the truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So let's not be involved in that. Let's allow this verse to admonish us to not be involved in lying and falsehoods. Why? What's the main reason for that? Well, we ought to do it because we love the Lord. But hey, you know who's a good motivation? Right here. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. That's pretty good motivation right there. Okay? Because God's keeping track and he's promised to punish that thing. All right? Let's look at another verse here. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. Bible says this, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. This verse here is referring, it's a wisdom principle about our temperament. Okay, our temperament. Let me define some of these words for you. The word discretion, it means knowledge. It means a sense of understanding. It's really another word for the word wisdom. Okay, so the wisdom or the discretion of a man. The word deferreth, it means to draw out. It means to lengthen. All right, the word glory there, and it is his glory. That word glory means an ornament of glory and honor. And then the word transgression, it means a sin or a trespass. So here's the wisdom principle from that verse. Having wisdom will cause you not to lose your temper and to have a forgiving spirit. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom will cause you not to lose your temper and to have a forgiving spirit. People who fly off the handle and have anger issues, and if they express those and allow them to manifest in their lives, that is not a sign of wisdom. Okay, there's another verse in this chapter that kind of goes along with this principle. Verse 19 of chapter 19. Here's what it says. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Did you hear that? A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And we got to be very careful as Christians with this thing of anger in our lives. Okay? And we'll talk about the right perspective of it. Here's another illustration I read this week, which is a great illustration of a man who used wisdom when it came to his anger. When John Rockefeller was running the Standard Oil Company, he was well known for his disdain for losing money. All right? I think that would be for anybody, right? I mean, I don't think anyone, if you're running a business, want to lose money. One day, an executive made a bad decision that cost the company $2 million. His senior staff spent the day trying to avoid Mr. Rockefeller's presence to make sure they were not caught up in his wrath. One partner, Edward Bedford, had an appointment with Rockefeller that he could not avoid. When he entered his office, he found Rockefeller making notes on a piece of paper. They briefly discussed the loss, and then Rockefeller showed Bedford what he had written. According to Bedford's account, here's what the paper said. Across the top of the page was written points in favor of the man who lost the money. There followed a long list of the man's virtues, including a brief description of how he had helped the company make the right decision on three separate occasions and had earned many times the cost of his recent error. Bedford said that in later years, whenever he was tempted to rip into anyone, he forced himself to sit down and thoughtfully compile as long as a list of good points as he could possibly write. Invariably, by the time he finished the inventory, he would see the matter in true perspective and keep his temper under control. And what a great illustration here of a person who, you know what, I mean, had the right to be angry, had the right to be mad, but instead of flying off the handle, he forced himself to sit down and talk about the positives instead of just focusing on the negatives. And you know what? We got to do that as Christians. I mean, I don't know about you, but we all have things that instantly make us angry and want to cause us to lose our temper. I mean, all of us do. And all of us have different buttons, I guess, if you will. All right? Now, we've got to keep this thing in anger in perspective. Okay, because nowhere in the scripture do you find Jesus or any other person that has wisdom that's doing right losing their temper. Okay, you don't find that. Now, you do find instances where Jesus got angry. Okay, you remember when he cleansed the temple? And when he went in, now some people would point to that as Jesus losing his temper. But that's not what happened there. Okay, Jesus didn't lose his temper. Jesus planned on anger and acted out on that, but it was in a planned manner. Okay, because you know what? When he went in and saw what happened, if you read the context of the Gospels, you know what he did after he went in and saw what happened? He went out and made that scourge. That's what the scripture says. Now, if Jesus would have just lost his temper, he wouldn't have taken the time to go out and make that scourge. And then once he made that, he went in and he accomplished what God wanted him to. So understand this, folks. Folks, anger is an emotion God gave us. It's not wrong to be angry. Okay, we all, by the way, there ought to be things as Christians we ought to be angry about. I mean, you better be angry over some stuff. I mean, it better anger you when you see what the devil's done to this world and when people are out there and messing people's. I mean, you ought to get angry at the devil. You ought to be mad at him. And there, so anger's not a bad thing. But where this verse is teaching us is the fact of losing our temper and allowing anger to, at the spur of the moment, dominate and cause us to make bad decisions. Now, you know what? I guarantee you there's many times you've seen someone lose their anger, lose their temper. All right? And when you see that, okay, you know what? Most of the time I've ever seen, anytime I've seen anybody lose their temper, you know what they always do? They always say things and do things they would never normally do. Okay, and so the Bible tells us about how to control that. Okay, and so our anger should be deferred. That means it ought to be made long. It ought to be planned out. It should never be lost in a fit of rage. And when it comes to our dealing with people, we should act in a spirit of forgiveness. That's what that verse says, that's what it's referring to there, a spirit of forgiveness, okay? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it's his glory to pass over a transgression. Do you see that? It's his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, once again, he's not talking about allowing people to get away with sin, but he's talking about the forgiveness that we ought to have toward people. Okay, now you know what? Here's what I found out in my life. When I do something I shouldn't do and someone could be angry at me, I want them to forgive me, right? I mean, I want someone to show mercy and forgiveness to me. Then if that's the case, I should do that with others. All right? And folks, listen, we got to be patient with people, okay? Especially when it comes to our children. All right? I mean, it's easy sometimes for us to fly off the handle at our kids when they do something they shouldn't do. All right, but you know what? That's not what wisdom does. Wisdom defers to anger and to cover the transgression there. Okay, so that's a good wisdom principle for us, speaking about our anger. All right, let's look at the next one here. Verse 13. The Bible says this: He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I want to look at. I think I was in chapter 18. We talked about that last week, actually. Chapter 19, verse 13. That's where I need to be. Here it is. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. All right, let's read that again. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. That word calamity, it means ruin. It means mischief. Okay? A foolish son is the ruin of his father. And then it said, and the word contention, it means brawling. It means seeking confrontation. And the brawling or the confrontations of a wife are continual dropping. Now, it's not an accident here that we see two family relationships connected in this verse. You see the family relationship of a son and of a wife, a foolish son and a contentious wife. All right, now, I want to try to teach you some important principle here. All right, now, we all understand the fact that when God made us all, he made us all with a free will. Okay, God gave everybody a free will. And at some point, as we're raising our children, it's going to come to the point in time where our children have to make their decisions for themselves. Okay, but I believe that this proverb is showing us a very important truth in a family relationship. Okay, now, let me just say this. It doesn't take perfect parents to raise good kids. Praise the Lord for that, because none of us would be able to do that. I mean, if any person turns out, it's the grace of God. That's what it is. Okay, it's more grace than it has anything to do with anybody's parenting skills. Okay, it's the grace of God. But I will say this. The Bible teaches us that the dynamics of a home do have an effect upon children. Okay, the dynamics of a home do have an effect upon children. Now, this is what God tells us. It's not an accident. There's not a reason that he put this, that he linked these two things in here. A foolish son is the calamity of a father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Why did God put that together? Okay, the reason he put that together is because, you know what? The way as adults, as parents, as we treat one another will have a huge impact when it comes to our children and the raising of our kids. You know why that's true? Because when it comes to kids, you know what I've learned? More things are caught than taught. More things are caught than taught. Let me just say this. You know what? Children aren't stupid. Man, they pick up on stuff. Even the smallest of children, they pick up on the dynamics of the home, okay? And it's important here that as parents that we make sure that we keep our relationships right, okay? And this particular verse is referring to a wife here, okay? It's talking about the brawlings or the confrontation of a wife or a continual dropping. When you got a woman in the home who steps out of her God-given place, let me tell you something, that has an effect upon kids. And you know what? I mean, like I said, it doesn't take a perfect parents to try to raise good kids. But you know what? It takes consistent. All right? You got to be consistent. And as parents, we got to keep our relationships right. Okay? That means men, you know what we've got to do? We got to keep our responsibilities right in the home. We got to be the leaders of the home that God wants us to be. And that's easy to say as a man, oh, I'm going to lead my home. But you know what? That's way more than just saying you're going to be a leader. Okay? There's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. And you know what? Sometimes men want to shirk that responsibility, and because they don't want to take the responsibility or the time it takes and then the commitment it takes to be a good leader, okay? And then so they don't want to do their part. But yet on the other hand, you've got women who don't want to do their part, okay? So I believe this verse here is talking about as adults, we got to make sure we keep our relationships right the way they ought to be. You know why? Because our behavior as parents have a profound effect upon our children. Okay, and it's an important thing. Look at the next verse here, and I don't think this is by accident what God says in this verse either. Of course, look at verse 14. Okay, house and riches are the inheritance of the fathers. Notice this verse, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now you got two verses talking about a wife. Okay, verse 13. Okay, the one we just looked at, the contentions of a wife, and then verse 14, a prudent wife. Okay, now you know what? I like what God's doing here. He's taking a verse and he's dealing with something that could be a negative, the contentions of a wife. Then he's taking a verse and he's highlighting the positives. Okay, and by the way, that's what a lot of times God, if you look at the scripture, that's how God deals with us. Okay, I mean, you look at the Old Testament. I know my Bible reading, I'm reading through the Old Testament right now. And you know what? God's not shy to tell us some weaknesses of the people in the Bible. Okay, and he does that so we can learn from that. But you know what? He doesn't most of the time just tell about their weakness. He usually at least tells about their positives also. Okay, and that's a whole other thing we could teach about, but this particular verse right here, okay, and I like what God's doing here. He's talking about he's highlighting a positive here of the right type of relationship. Okay, now the first part of this verse is telling us about the material things we give. Okay, when a person passes away, he usually leaves his material possessions to his family. And that's what he says. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Okay, and a lot of times when someone will pass away, if they have a large amount of money, they'll divide it up between their children. It's called an inheritance. All right, I got this funny story my grandpa used to tell me. Out there south of Duggar, heading out on 159 toward Pleasantville, right as you get out of Duggar, there's a cemetery there on the left. All right. And my grandpa told me the story one time that he was out visiting and talking to someone, or he knew the person, but there was a lady that passed away, and instead of giving all her money to her kids, she left all her money to this cemetery. And so after she'd passed away, they came in there and they put up all these nice lights and put all this rock in front of it and made it look real nice. So instead of her houses and riches being inherited to her children, they were inherited to the cemetery, I guess. All right. And so hopefully none of you will get any ideas about that, all right, leaving all your money to a cemetery. But that's naturally what we do as humans. The inheritance we have, we pass down. Okay, now, but notice the second part of the verse. I think that's where the wisdom principle is on the second part of the verse. All right, once again, we're talking about inheritance, something left. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Okay, now, folks, listen. And I know you know this, but there's a reason why pastor has taken so much time emphasizing the importance of our young people finding and marrying the person God has created for them. I mean, there's a reason for that, okay? I mean, as preacher says, it's the second most important decision a young person could ever make, all right? And let me tell you something, that is so true, all right? And we've got to work hard to come beside our pastor and help him as parents and as church members to emphasize this in the lives of the young people around here, okay? I mean, folks, listen, God has a specific person that is created for each person to marry. And literally, it's very important that we teach our young person to be able to, our young people, to be able to find the person God has for them. Okay? Now notice the word prudent there that is describing the kind of wife that God wants to give. A prudent wife. Not just a wife, but a prudent wife. That word prudent, it's an interesting word. It means this. It means circumspect and intelligent, skillful, have good success. It means to guide wittingly. Okay? Now once again, the requirement is not perfection. Okay, God has never made the requirement perfection. But these are attributes that God wants every wife to strive to have in their life. The attributes of prudence. Okay, now keep this in mind. All right, prudence is not something that just is naturally in someone's life. It must be taught. It must be learned. Okay, and if someone, particularly a lady, doesn't have prudence, they can learn to have that. Okay, and so ladies, you need to work to be prudent in your life. You need to work to be circumspect, intelligent, skillful, to have good success, to guide wittingly. You have an important job as a lady. Okay, it's your job as a lady. God's given it your primary care to raise your children. Now, of course, the husband parts in that, but let me tell you something. If you don't have a prudent wife, it's hard to be able to raise the kids the way they need to be raised. Okay, so work in our own lives, ladies, in your own lives, work on prudence. Work on having those skills. But not only that, we need to make sure that as parents and that as and by example to train our young ladies to have prudence. It's important that we train that in them. Where are they going to learn it from if they don't learn it from mom? Where are they going to learn it from if they don't learn it from the wise ladies of the church? By the way, that's the biblical example, that the older ladies teach the younger ladies. Where are they going to learn prudence from? I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to learn it from Hollywood. I promise you that's true. They're not going to learn it from the ways of this world. I promise you that's true. Okay? And if, as a mom, you don't train that into your daughter. And ladies, as the godly ladies of this church, if you don't help train that into the young ladies around here, they're not going to learn anywhere else. And you know what? For their future husband's sake, for their future family's sake, it's important that ladies learn to be prudent. And because when a lady is prudent, it's an inheritance. It's a gift from the Lord. Okay? And later on, we'll check out Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 gives a detailed, practical list, breaks down exactly what the word prudent means. Okay? Verse 31, it's used, in chapter 31, it used the word virtuous. Virtuous and prudent mean about the same type of things. The same type of things that we find the word prudent means is what virtuous means. And so that's what ladies need to strive to be. So the wisdom principle that from this verse is this. Ladies should strive to be and train other girls to be prudent. And I thought that was a Interesting verse how God kind of stuck it in there, talking about a family relationship, all right? And so later on, we might, if we get around to Proverbs 31, we may teach more detailed about that. Let's look at the next verse here, verse 21. Verse 21, the Bible says this, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." I love this verse, okay? Because I like the matter of fact about it. I like the fact that God gives us a promise here in this verse, okay? So let's define some words here. There are many devices. That word device, it means intention, it means a plan, it means a purpose. By the way, there is not only anything wrong with that, we ought to have that in our life, okay? There are many devices, there's many purposes, intentions, plans in a man's heart. Now look, folks, especially we as men, we talked to the ladies for a few minutes, but as men, God has given it as our primary responsibility to have the intentions, to have the plans, to have the purposes, okay? To have the visions, if you will, of where our family needs to be and where those underneath us need to be. And as a man, that's why you need wisdom, because you need those things in your heart. Okay, you need those plans. You need those purposes in your heart. Okay, but notice what it says in the second part. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord. That word counsel means advisement. The advisement of the Lord, that shall stand. And that word stand, it means this. It means to be accomplished. I like that. To be accomplished. So here's the wisdom principle. Okay, even though we may have our own ideas, we need to seek the Lord's counsel, for it's a guaranteed success. Now, I would love to say that every plan I've ever had and tried to implement was a guaranteed success, but I promise you that's not true, okay? There's been times in my life where I had a plan, I had a purpose, you know. I love it when a plan comes together, all right? And I had that plan in my life, and I was going to do something, but you know what? It wasn't a success. Not that it wasn't a success, it was a huge failure, okay? But let me just say this. Anytime we take the time to find out what God's counsel is or what God's advisement is, and we find out what He wants and we do it His way, here's the promise. You can guarantee that shall stand. That will be accomplished. I think that's why it's very important that we take the time as we're beginning to plant this church and beginning to seek out the Lord's will on property and building location and all that. I mean, you know what? Here's the thing. I have it in my mind how I would love for it to be. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I got a vision. I got a plan. But you know what? I got to make sure that the vision and plan that I have is what God wants. Okay? And especially, you know, we're in the process of trying to acquire this property. And we went down there last week and looked at it. And you know what? I mean, I would love for us to be able to get one of those three properties. Okay? I mean, that's what I would like. But you know what? As one of the men said, God already knows where He wants His church to be anyway. And it's just a matter of us finding the counsel of the Lord. And then once we find that and get His will on it, then you know what's going to happen? It will be accomplished. I like how emphatic it is. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. By the way, folks, that is a promise. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. And when God gets involved and His will is followed, then you know what? There's not one thing on this earth, in this earth, under this earth that can keep that from happening. And that's why as Christians, we got to make sure that we find the counsel of the Lord. We got to seek out the counsel of the Lord, because it's a formula for guaranteed success. By the way, you know what? That's why Jesus said this of His church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Jesus made that proclamation. And you know why? Because that was the counsel of the Lord. And you know what? It's going to stand. And you know what? That's why the church has always been and always will be until He takes us out of here at the rapture. You know why? Because He promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And the counsels of the Lord shall stand. So the wisdom principle, even though we have our own ideas, seek the Lord's counsel, for it's a guaranteed success. Man, I love that verse, all right? And then let's look here at the last one we're going to look at today. Let's look at verse 27. Verse 27. The Bible says this, "The sacrifice of the wicked..." I think I'm in chapter 20 again. Man, I just need to pay attention to what I'm doing here. Okay, I was in chapter 20. Let's go back to chapter 19, verse 27. Here it is. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." Let me read that verse again. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." Here's the wisdom principle. Okay, very easy, nothing hard for us to understand is this. Stop listening to people who would keep you from doing right. Stop listening to people who would keep you from doing right. Okay? Now, notice what I notice about this verse is this. There's never a shortage of instruction, if you will use that word, because that's what it says here, that is geared toward keeping people from doing what God wants them to do. I mean, you know what? Everybody seems to have an opinion of what everybody else should do, but here's the problem. If it's instruction that's going to cause you to err or err from the words of knowledge, stray from the words of knowledge, then don't listen to that. Okay, listen, folks. You can't listen to everything you hear. You know what I've noticed in life? Everybody's got an opinion. I mean, everybody, you know, what is it that a pastor said that Al Grabowski used to say, the guy he used to work with? I think it was about excuses, but we could say the same thing about opinions. Everybody's got excuses like armpits, and everybody's got a couple of them, and they all stink, right? Well, sometimes that's what you can say about opinions also, okay? And you know what? Everybody's got opinions about things. And you know what? Not everybody's opinion that they have matches up with Scripture. Not everybody's instruction, that's the Bible word here, that they're going to give you matches up with Scripture. So you know what you've got to do? You've got to not listen to those that would cause you to err from the words of knowledge. Now, if you study the Old Testament, there's many types of people that gave this type of counsel. In the book of Numbers, they were referred to as the mixed multitude. And this was a group of people that came out with Israel from Egypt, but they were not full-blooded Jews, but they came out from Egypt with them. But you know what they were? The mixed multitude was always giving Israel the wrong kind of instruction. Always. And the people that listened to the mixed multitude always found themselves in trouble. All right? There's another group of people in the Old Testament known as the sons of Belial. And once again, these were people who were integrated in, but yet they always gave the wrong type of instruction. Okay? And you know what? People who listened to the sons of Belial always found themselves in trouble. Okay? Here's another verse we've already looked at in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. All right, so folks, listen, okay? There's always going to be people out there that want to give you instruction. But if that instruction causes you to err from the words of knowledge, the Bible says to cease from listening to that. Cease to listening from that, okay? So that's God's command. Don't listen. All right, now, listen instead to those who are trying to encourage you to do right. Why is it that the devil always wants us to get mad at those in our lives who, you know what, the ones that give us the right instruction, those are the ones we want to get mad at, and the ones that tell us things we want to hear are the ones we want to listen to. Now, folks, let me tell you what a true friend does. Let me tell you what a true man of God does. A true man of God doesn't tell anybody what they want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear, amen? And that's what a true friend will do. You got someone in your life who gives you a little bit of tough love, tough advice, then you know, I mean, hey, I've had that in my life. I've had people come up to me and tell me things that at the time I did not like, made me angry, made me mad. But you know what I realized? They were telling me the truth, and I was thankful for that, okay? That's who we need to listen to instead of listening to those who would cause us to err from the words of knowledge. I found this poem. It was a poem entitled this, It Couldn't Be Done. All right, here it goes. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that await to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Okay? So folks, listen, you know what I find out? If someone tells me I can't do something, you know what that is? That's motivation for me to do it. I mean, great, one more illustration that from my life. When I went to Bible college my freshman year, and I was able to get a job working for a guy at a carpet store, and that's how I worked my way through college. One day I had, and we were allowed to take cuts from classes. We were allowed to do that. You were allowed to so many cuts per semester based upon how many credits you were taking. And there was one day where my boss asked me if I could miss class to work on a job. And that particular day, if I worked on that job, I could make enough money to pay like half my school bill for the month. So it was a great opportunity. But what we had to do, if you were going to cut class, you had to go to the teacher and ask him to sign your cut slip, okay? And so I went to this particular teacher and asked him to sign my cut slip. And he's like, what are you missing class for? And I told him. He's like, well, he's like, did you come here to make money or go to college? I said, well, I came here to go to college, but I need money to go to college. He's like, well, I'll sign this, but I promise you, you won't ever graduate college. You're gonna quit. You're gonna fail. I mean, he ripped me. Okay, and so I didn't say anything. Thank you, sir, for signing my slip. All right. The day I graduated, I went back to that teacher, and I did it in the right spirit. I wasn't cocky or smart aleck. And I went in and I knocked on his door. And first of all, I thanked him. I thanked him for being my teacher. And he wasn't honestly a great people person. He really wasn't. I mean, he was kind of in your face. And you know, if you didn't do something he didn't like, he pretty much called you a stupid idiot. Okay, but he always did say this. He always said this: it's better to be respected than to be liked. Let me say this. I did respect the man. And I went into him and I told him that story. I said, let me tell you a story 4 years ago that happened. And I told him, he's like, I said that to you? I said, you did, but let me say this. Thank you for saying that to me. You know why? That motivated me to make sure to finish Bible college. Okay? And so, folks, here's the thing. There's going to be people in life who are going to tell you can't do stuff. All right, well, there's no way you can do that. I mean, I've already had certain people, when I tell them about starting this church, I mean, kind of look at me like you're crazy. I had one person tell my wife, you mean to tell me you're leaving a good paying job, a nice house, you got your kids in a good school to go do what? Almost like you're crazy. What are you doing this for? Okay? But folks, listen, we got to decide, we got to determine who we're going to listen to. Okay? And if people try to give you advice that would cause you to err from the words of knowledge, don't listen to them. Okay, don't listen to him. All right, so here's what we learned today. Number one, God will take care of lies and falsehoods, so don't be involved in them. Number two, wisdom will cause you not to lose your temper and to have a forgiving spirit. Number three, as parents, our actions have a profound effect upon our children. Number four, ladies should strive to be and train other young ladies to be prudent. Number five, even though we have our own ideas, we need to seek the Lord's counsel, for it's a guaranteed success. And number six, stop listening to people who would keep you from doing right. All right, very good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for the wisdom contained in its pages, Lord. Now help us, Lord, to take these things and put them to practice in our lives. And we love you and we thank you for it. Bless the rest of our service in Jesus' name. Amen.